Amen. Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us, and it's good to be here with you wherever you're at. Hello? All right, we're good. We're good. Yeah, something like that. You're good, Deb. All right, well, it's good to be here this morning, and I'm thankful that we're all here together, and summer away. I know I continue to be in prayer for Rosemary. I've been in the hospital this week, and just as a church family, be caring for her in that way. And yeah, so if you're a visitor with us, and it's good to have you here, make sure you fill out a visitor card before you leave. If you're with us online, then welcome, and we'd love to get to know you. Reach out to us if you have some time and can do that after you listen to the message, okay? Today, we'll be in our series, Last Words. And as you can imagine, there's a lot of last words in the Bible of notable characters. We'll kind of go back and forth and take a look at those characters who had more of a positive experience, obeyed the Lord, and then those who didn't. And so today, we'll be in Acts chapter 5. So you can go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And today's focus will be on deceit. Now, when we think about that, you know, it starts at a young age, right? What we know about our hearts, about our flesh, our bodies, the ones that we live in this world, is that they're sinful, right? There's many temptations all around us. You know, I think of the kid who has already had their cookies, maybe, for the day. And the cookie jar is sitting there on the counter, and we've probably, many of us have experienced this before with our kids or even ourselves. I said, well, you know, I want another cookie. So naturally, what does the child do? Waits for a moment to get that cookie when mom or dad is not looking. They go and get it, and of course, they, you know, they probably eat more than one, right? So it doesn't just terminate on that. And they come out. Of course, they, you know, they put the cookie jar back, thinking that the trail of crumbs and the, you know, the chocolate and the cookies all over their face, you know, will elude their parents. But it doesn't, right? Well, I think in some ways, even as we grow and as adults, there are things that we do that are deceptive. There are things that maybe even we do that we're not aware of. And so this text, I think, really sheds a lot of light on that. There's some obvious deception here. But as we read it, I want us to think about our own experience, our own stories, and that you know, our last words will be considered well. They'll be a reflection of our life, and we probably don't want them to end the way that it does for these characters today. So, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 5. This is an account of the early church. This was the launch of the church after Jesus lived his life, his sinless life for us, died on the cross, and then was raised from the dead, so that we might have eternal life. So he ascends, he gives the marching instructions or orders to his disciples and the church. They launched the New Testament church, and Luke writes about a 30-year period of time where the church is thriving, where if you look to the text before we look at today, it says that they had everything in common. And that's pretty uncommon today, isn't it? That a people group, a nation, or certainly our nation's divided over many things. Our families, even the church at times, is divided on a number of issues. But yet this group of people saw something special happen. I think there's some unique parts of the book of Acts. You'll never be bored, by the way, reading the book of Acts. Miraculous encounters and things that take place that are meant to help us shape what we're still supposed to be doing today, okay? So it's an interesting text. It's a good one. Probably not one you saw in your children's Bible story growing up, but it's one that I think will really help us today, okay? And so with that, we'll get to the first fill in the blank, deceit planned. You know, it always starts somewhere, right? It always starts with the, you know, well, if I do this, this happens, or, you know, this person's not around, then I can make that happen, right? And we know it starts, you know, at a young age. I know one of the things my girls are doing now is that, you know, they'll get up and be like, you know, okay, I know it's, you know, it's too early, right? I'll go back to bed. You know, and then they'll go back to their room and they'll wait until I'm not looking, and they'll open the door and then they'll shut it, but they won't actually go in, right? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. And so they're like, oh, he's going to hear the door shut, and then he's going to think I'm in bed. So then I'm going to go play, and then I come around the corner and it's like, oh, no, right? So, you know, we may have had these moments with our family growing up, or even with the Lord, and those are the times normally we have an opportunity to make a change. Well, let's see what happens here for Ananias and Sapphira. Because really, we know that deceit ultimately leads towards destruction, some more minor than others. In verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." So to know what's going on here, you would have to know that, again, if they had everything in common, one of the things they were doing was they looked past all of the social order at the time, which was, you know, if you're well off, then you're better than other people. It's not your job to help anybody else. There was really no welfare system at the time. So one of the first things that the early church did was they became a group of people that when they saw needs, they were just like, well, if somebody else has more, just of their own volition, they would like sell property. They would be like, yeah, I mean, we've got like, you know, stacks of money over here. Why would we hoard this when somebody else has a need, right? And so they saw those things, and they were not just like, oh, you know, somebody else will take care of it. Nobody else was going to take care of it. And so maybe to be in right standing, maybe to look better to other people, they came up with a plan to do this. And so, but this is where it starts. You know, you may think that it starts small, or that even the church at that time, well, that was abnormal. You know, I know back in the Old Testament, if you look to Genesis chapter 28, there's an encounter that Jacob has with God, and he basically decides that, hey, you know, if you're going to bring me back to my family, then Lord, I'm going to continue to give a tenth of what I have back to you. Now, we kind of miss this in the New Testament where we're like, you know, oh, we're free, you know, we can do whatever we want, but God gives this amazing ability to be generous. And it's far beyond what we see in the Old Testament. Like, oh yeah, you know, I guess I'll give what I have to. Right? I know I see that need there, but you know, I don't know if I'm going to fill it. And it didn't even necessarily terminate on the church's side of things. Like, this should be whatever we see going on. Like, why can't, you know, we be a people that follow this example? And so Ananias and Sapphira, they want to appear generous, right? But when it comes down to it, their hearts are not really generous. I think we have a lot of that in our culture. It's very popular to be a Christian in a place that's safe, right? Where I won't get hurt. Where, you know, really beyond surface level, like I say that I am, I don't really have to do anything else. And so we see that there's some more serious consequences in the New Testament church here in the book of Acts. And so second fill in the blank, we've got deceit planned. It always starts somewhere, right? You know, and usually it starts in our own hearts, in our own scheming, in our minds, and that's where it happens for Ananias and Sapphira, and you know, the accountability there, you got to call that into question as well. We've got to have people around us that are like examining our lives, even as a husband and wife. Like, is there somebody else, friends, family, who go like, hey, I just want to be able to speak into your life? And so here's where it moves to. So deceit uncovered. This is, again, this is the oh no moment. You know, I've done something. It's the cookies are on the face, right? Or the, you know, I did go back to bed, just kidding. You know, I really didn't. And so in verse 3, we see deceit uncovered. It says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" And so this is what Satan does. He's very patient. He's looking for opportunities. Looking to deceive us however we can, and then, well, we kind of take it the rest of the way pretty easily, right? We deceive ourselves. You know, we believe the lies. Maybe the things that kind of circle around, well, you know, I need this, or I don't, you know, when it really comes down to, do I really care about, you know, anybody else? And again, they wanted to be perceived as helpful, but to keep back some of it for themselves. So, and then one of the other things we try to do in this, so once deceit's uncovered, you know, we're like, oh no, I'm really not like that. You know, we'll lie to ourselves as well. And then we'll say, no, you know, God, that really wasn't my heart motivation, but can we lie to God? Well, that doesn't work, right? And then another thing that happens, we try to deceive others, and that does work a lot of the time, right? So we can hide a lot of things from other people. But here we see through the Holy Spirit that is speaking to Peter in all this. Like, nothing's hidden. You know, I don't know. I think that's scarier than anything else, that we can hide things from others but not from God, right? We can't pretend when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. So Gregory of Nyssa said this. He's a church father. He said, "The Holy Spirit was a true witness, aware of what Ananias had dared to do in secret and by whom the secret was made known to Peter." And Peter uses this language here. He says this word filled, which is a pleroo in the Greek, to be completely or abounding in his heart, his cardia, the center of everything that he was. So if you heard this word in the ancient times, you heard the word cardia, we use it for things like in the medical side of things like cardiology, right? And so when they heard that, they would be like, that was like the seat of all desire, emotion. They would consider that a reference to someone's soul. Like that when they would say that, they would say, well, you know, what is your, you know, cardia really about? And they wouldn't be thinking about, oh yeah, I got my steps in, you know, this week, not cardio. They would be like, what is your soul really about? Like, what do you do with your time? How do you spend your money? What do you really care about? And when Peter says, he goes, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? So it's a good question, one for us to consider, because, you know, how did this all take place? We listen to the lies, right? And then we start to believe them ourselves. We deceive others, but we don't deceive God. And so this is this moment of confrontation or confronting that takes place here. You know, in Jeremiah, you know, he was speaking to a people that were constantly deceiving themselves, God's people. And he says this because he wants them to understand, like, everything that we trust in about ourselves is more than likely going to let us down and lead us astray. And so Jeremiah says this about the heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then verse 10 in that same chapter says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So the Lord's always watching. He's always examining, and at times it's painful, right? It's painful to go like, here's the way I think that I am, or here's the way that I perceive myself to be. But then we start to turn that lens, and like, you know, the text and the word, and often that's what it does, right? We read the word, and it starts to reveal things to us, and we're like, oh, I don't really want to know that. I don't really want to think about that part of myself, and we'll put it away. But this is really the key here in understanding as we read this text even now, you know, it uncovers things for us about ourselves. And Matthew Henry said this about the next verse, and then I'll read it. If we think to put a cheat upon God, we shall prove in the end to have put a fatal cheat upon our own souls. It says in verse 4, while it remained unsold, did not remain your own, and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Right. So we can deceive others, right, in the way that we live and we operate. But who are we really deceiving? We are deceiving others. We're attempting to deceive ourselves, but we never deceive God. And so, what's the result of that? Well, you know, Matthew Henry said, "Who are we really putting the cheat on?" Ourselves. And how sad is that? Like Ananias and Sapphira, they're part of this, you know, amazing birth of the church, and they wanted to be like everybody else, but they love themselves more than that. And the word here that's used for contrived, it's interesting. He says, why is that you have contrived this deed in your heart? It actually references specifically to money. It's the word tithame. It means to set aside something for yourself. Why have you contrived? Why have you done this when the church's mode and their goal was to care for each other, was to, if you look to chapter 4, as I keep thinking about that, it says they had everything in common. It indicates there was no deception. There was no lack of oneness. They were on the same page. Peter said, what is this that you have contrived? You listened to the lies. You deceived yourself. You came up with a plan, and now it's been uncovered. And so what does this produce? Well, a very negative result, right? But it's going to produce something else for the church in response to that. In verse 5, it says, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard. So the situation's been uncovered. Peter reveals everything through the Holy Spirit. And then this word here is used, it says, and great fear came upon all those who heard it. We've read it many times. The word phobos in the Greek, it means it just where we get our word for fear of something, dread or terror has been revealed. Now, there's a number of things that we fear. Public speaking is usually still right up there at the top at number one. So I always thank the Lord for that. It always terrified me growing up, and there's still a lot of anxiety. You know, I get up here, and I'm like, why? You know, Lord, why am I doing this? And he's like, well, because I've called you to do it, right? So I'm still walking in that. Maybe you fear things like spiders, you know, I don't know, or snakes, right? That was mentioned. Clowns, heights, flying. In fact, I had a conversation with Rosemary. She's not here today, about flying. Like, we're not fans of flying, you know. It's just like, and all the stuff you see on the news too, like flying's still safer than driving. I'm like, I don't know, I guess they just put all the bad stuff, you know, on the news, right? And so like rough landing, or you know, it's like a door like blew out of a, I don't even want to think about it. But you know, we all think of those things that we're fearful of, you know, that scare us. But the Lord and our attitude towards him, our reverence towards him, should pale in comparison to any of those things, right? We should never fear anything or have reverence or respect for anything else more than we do for God. And when we start to put other things in those places of like, I have more reverence for, I have more respect for, I have more even like immediate terror of something else more than God, what happens? We start making really bad choices, right? And Ananias and Sapphira, like they had the plan and they didn't think anything was wrong with that, right? They had deceived themselves. They had deceived others. But they were not deceiving God. And the result was that, this event, this very serious judgment takes place, right? And I know we read this and we're like, well, nothing's happened to me, so, you know, I guess God and I are good. But how does God work now? Well, things are revealed to us. He convicts us over sin, over deception, and we just put under the rug, right? That's easier than saying something about it. It's easier than coming cleaner or even repenting before the Lord or even saying, Lord, man, I don't know how this train got off. I mean, it was probably me, right? I listened to the lie, deceived myself and others. It was planned. It was uncovered. You know, the sad thing is that once it was realized, that there's real and genuine fear. Like, the people already took God seriously, but they're like, oh, wow, he was like really, I mean, you know, really serious about the way that we should love and treat each other. And fear came over them at that moment. And I don't know, that's we'll see more of that, but it's interesting to me that we're more okay with making wrong, bad choices, deceiving ourselves, and just brushing under the rug and then pretending like it's all going to be fine, right? Now, those implications come down on us more spiritually, don't they, right? And we feel the effects of that. We may think, right, that something's eluded God, but it hasn't, right? Just because it's a dramatic example of like, well, God was really upset, he'd be like, you're dead, you know? Is it not more scary that God would let us do what we want and then say, experience the results of that, whatever it is? And you're like, I don't know about you, that scares me more than like God, like, you know, coming down with a lightning bolt, right? We have that weird picture of God, but this, I think, should worry us more. He gives us this example to consider how we should really view him, and that's what it comes down to. So verse 6, I mean, none of the details are left in question here. Verse 6 says, the young man rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out, and buried him. You get the full story there, right? It's not like happy ending for them. It wasn't. They wrapped him up and took him. Can you imagine what those young men would have been saying? Hey, young guys, we need your help. No, it's not about moving chairs or like setting up for a fellowship. Like, it means you take Ananias out, yeah, bury him because he deceived the Lord, right? they're like, whoa, this is like supposed to, I mean, this is the New Testament, right? This is like Old Testament stuff going on, but yet God doesn't change. He certainly interacts with us differently at times. But he wants us to see this. So what are the consequences, the benefits? I know some of us too will think, well, you know, I'm not in a body bag right now, but we may be in a straitjacket. Imagine the lack of freedom that you can experience in not submitting, you know, wholly to God when he gives us direction, when he tells us what to do, and then we have to go, God, what am I not doing for you? Like, what are the things that I'm missing because I'm so wrapped up in myself? I don't know. I think this is something that the text points us to. As this brings us to our second to last one. We do have four today, all right? So we're doing four. deceit repeated. And so there's an opportunity to come clean. And the Lord, we see throughout the Bible, is merciful upon mercy. Right? He gives it over and over again and abounds. Here's what happens. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, and not knowing what happened, and Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Right? And we really need a good accountability in our life, don't we? And there are some things that we just don't share with anybody else. Maybe, you know, it's your finances. It could be any number of things, but that's probably a big one, right? We're like, well, between me and my family or whatever, even just between me and myself, right? I don't even share those things with anybody else. And yet, these are some of the areas of our life that can really fall into a bad place, right? He says, "Tell me whether you sold land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Now, we do this with all kinds of little things, right? You know, like, oh, it's no big deal. It's like Pinocchio, you know. You know, if we had noses like that, then at times they'd be pretty long, right? Because it's easy, right? We listen to the lies, the enemy. We deceive ourselves. We try to deceive others. And if we really had this, like, barometer, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit's been screaming at us, but yet, we, you know, nobody else can see it. We all feel bad for Pinocchio, but man, we really need people, you know, in our lives, right? I hope it's in the family of faith. Maybe it's somebody in your, you know, immediate family, somebody who can really ask you those questions, because, I mean, how terrible and how awful was it that Ananias and Sapphira got to that place where they're like, wait, what? You know, we made this destructive choice, but I can imagine the series of events that led up to that. No, I'm not going to let you into that part of my life. You're going to question me? You don't get to do that. You don't know anything about me. You don't. And we push people away, and I can only imagine in their situation, as they got to this point, it hadn't been like this catastrophic, like, oh no, I can't believe we made this terrible choice. Series of events that led up to that really, really, really terrible choice, right? Because nobody more than likely had been allowed into their life in that way. It's easy to hide things from each other, right? Not from the Lord. But I would hope that maybe as we consider these things, there's always these opportunities, right? To invite somebody else in. Say, hey, take a look, you know, at my life. Help me understand this better. I've had counselors and mentors and people in my life that, you know, I've just gone like, examine me, you know, not just my words, but my life. Like here, you know, it's an open book. Tell me where I need change. Sometimes we don't see it very well either, and we don't hear the things that the Spirit says to us. We need other people who are Spirit-led to say, "Hey, I think I see this thing," you know. And we should heed those words, right? Can you imagine how many times? I mean, I just, you know, I wonder, like in the New Testament church leading up to this point, everybody else was like, oh yeah, there's a need. You know, I can take care of that. You know, I can do that. Let me fill that. Ananias and Sapphira, like, we want to be like that. But they were missing something, right? They didn't really want it. They didn't want the things that the Lord wanted more than they wanted their own things, right? Then you look at verse 9, it says, "But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.'" So the word here for test is paradso, to see whether a thing can be done. You know, and again, if you had, you know, little kids, it's just like a constant, you know, testing. Even if you said not to do something, it's like, well, I'm going to see if this time it will work out, right? And, you know, we look down on, you know, kids for that, but do we not do the same thing in many instances in the parts of our lives? We're like, I just wish, you know, I just want it to be this way. And then we just push people out of those spaces instead of being the ones who are tested by the Lord and other believers. We go, I'm just gonna test the Lord just a little bit more. And do I really have to be obedient in this way? And we do it, but here's what Peter recognizes. How have you done this? Have you put it aside or thought to yourself that you can continue to test the Lord? In verse 10, immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. This is a fun text, by the way. You know, It's not in children's Bible stories. It's like a lot. You know, I've listened to series before too, and a lot of guys are like, you know what? That's not a nice story. Let's just keep going. But when we read it, it's like, wow. I mean, it really, you know, it really challenges, like the entirety of the Bible does. But you know, you're reading about the New Testament church, and like Jesus has just left, and the church is exploding, and people are like really getting what it means to fully follow God. There's no barriers anymore. Jesus tore the temple veil. People are like being directly spoken to by the Spirit of God, which we have today. And we just so easily ignore it. We just so easily go, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, I don't care. Yeah, God, I know you want me to do that, but I got a better idea, right? It's been happening for thousands and thousands of years. And what is the result? Well, maybe not falling down dead, right? That seems extreme to us. But what if God goes, I'm going to continue to let you make bad choices? What will our last words be if we continue to deceive ourselves and deceive others? I wonder. We'll close with this, deceit's end. And really, I think the end of this can remind us and can encourage us that if there is an end coming, which there most likely will be, we'll have some last words that we can say. What will our life be about? Can you imagine what those young men told their kids, and their grandkids are like, yeah, you remember that time? Yeah, I carried them out. Like Peter was like, you lied to God. And there were the consequences. Can you imagine? They'd be like, man, I'm never going to lie to God. I'm never going to, I don't even want to, just imagine how that changed people's lives. But we don't take these accounts seriously in the scripture. We don't think, we're like, well, there's no immediate consequences. Nothing like that's going to happen to me. And I go, because there's not that, we go, well, God must not care. I can do whatever I want. And the Spirit's screaming at us. And we just won't listen. So it closes with this in verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So what takes place? Well, dramatic growth, the dramatic life events, right? And this is how we work. You know, this is kind of us as sinful human beings. Like, we wait for something to go wrong, and then we're like, God, we need your help, right? Or, God, I can't believe that happened. Or, they really died because they didn't, they held back some. And yeah, but what should we be constantly doing? Like, just like waiting for something terrible to happen to go, I guess I should change something, in my life. Or Should we be going like God? Look at all these examples that God has given us throughout the text. Like, what needs to change right now? Like, in difference to those young men who came in and Peter's like, carry him out. They're like, yes, sir. They do whatever he says. But you imagine the thoughts going through their minds and through the church. Because what does it say here? So this extended beyond just like, this was not just a private, it didn't just stay as a private event. Right, it says, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. There you got that word again, fear, the word, phobos. Again, it's where we get our word for phobia, but it's meant to direct us towards, beyond just the things that we're freaked out about, like clowns, beyond, it's supposed to produce something else in us where we go like, why would I want to deceive God? If I know him, I'm walking with him, like, this should be the last thing that I want to do. We do it all the time, right? And so what happens? We deceive God and we allow it to fester and it continues. I almost think about it like this. It's like, when you're going to the zoo, you see the lions like behind the glass. It's so cool and the kids love it. The lion's roaring. We paint it like this magical experience, but we're like, there's a reason there's like a foot of glass there. Right. There's a reason. There's like, the big gate and, the bars and like, don't get too close. Right? Nobody in their right mind, right, without training or like without a tranquilizer dart or, gun or something, would not go in that enclosure with a lion, right? Nobody just, maybe it's just me, but I'm not going to go in there. Right? I'm just like, it's so pretty. Look at that. It's got cuddly lion. We can buy a little plush one when we leave the zoo, right? At exorbitant prices. we can remember that memory because it was a good memory because lines behind the glass, right? How often do we just like, we push God into that space, like, oh, look at God. He's so, yeah, he's so, you know, nice and cut. Look at him, man. He's just like, I just like to look at him, but we don't act like he's like, there's no glass. Like he should be, we should be a God that we, you know, we stand in reverence of. And we, if we truly worship and we know him, that should change the way we live our lives. And as I was thinking about this again, because this is an establishment of reverence for God, because what do? We forget, right? We're like, he's the lion behind the glass at the zoo. He's not the free-roaming king of the jungle lion, right? God of the universe. We get this picture that's not a full representation of God. And the church certainly got a good picture of who God was in that moment. He's like, I'm not playing games. I'm not messing around. And again, just because when we read these stories, we think that we're just so far removed from, we think that like, you know, this scary instance will never happen to us. But yet more than that, there's this spiritual deficiency that we start to allow and create in our own lives. It's like we're slowly being pulled away or drawn away from the Lord. And I don't know, but I feel like that's worse than just like, you know, immediate consequences, right? God allows us. He gives us freedom and grace, and we just, you know, stomp on it, right, all the time. It's going like, why would that be the way that I would live? God, I want to live open-handedly, freely. And so we've got deceit planned, uncovered, repeated, and there's an end to it, right? There's an end to it at some point. You know, my hope would be that we would read things like this, the accounts of the church, and not go, because I don't think that exact situation is going to happen to me, I can live however I want. Or I can live in obedience to God. If maybe, and I'll close with this, if maybe you've read the stories, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia, a series, really amazing book series, maybe you've read the movies. I love the quotes in here because if you've read them, you've seen them, they're all an allusion to God, his kingdom, and who's the God figure in these? Aslan, right? The lion, right? That was not an accident. That was not a mistake. And you know, there's all these conversations that happen about Aslan. There's a little bit of mystery and shroud around him as the author reveals, you know, Aslan's true nature. And a couple of the quotes I think about a lot when I think about like this true reverence that we need to have for the Lord and for his purposes. someone asked about Aslan. They said in this series, this is one I don't think I've used before. It's one of my favorites. It said, this was a character talking about Aslan. It says, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. You know, we can come before the God of the universe every single day, and we, at times we feel far removed. Maybe that's part of it. You know, at times his like his holiness doesn't really bear its weight down on us, and it's not meant to, you know, to beat us up or to make us just, you know, cower in fear all the time. But it's made for us when we understand what that true reverence is. It's to go, we can't think that we can stand before, you know, a holy God and not be in right reverence. And that should produce something in us that if we go, we get to know and worship the God of the universe, the Lion of Judah. He was the Lamb, he was the Lion, but he's the King also, right? And this amazing picture to us should be present to us so that we don't have to like read these accounts in the New Testament and go like, oh, we really should stand in reverence of God. We really should fear him above everything else. Not like a dad who comes home who's got an anger problem, had a bad day at work. Not like an alcoholic who hurts his family. But a God who cares for us deeply and is going like, just don't go down that path. Like, I'm here to help you along the way. And so we don't have to live like that. So unlike Ananias and Sapphira, who planned deceit, who it was uncovered and then repeated the process, there's an end to all of that, right? So as we think about this series and like the last words that we'll have, I would hope that like when people look, you know, back at our lives, they'd be like, man, you know, Grandpa so-and-so, he really had reverence for the Lord. The decisions that he made, the things that he or she did, their last words really indicated that, right? So, you know, let's think about it. I know this, you know, this series, like there's a lot of weight on it because of the title, right? Last Words, right? And there's meant to be. But at the end of the day, I think this should encourage us, you know, as we read this. I don't think any part of the Bible as we read it is meant to make us go like, oh, I feel worse. I feel badly. If anything, the Holy Spirit, God, as he's speaking to us, just going, hey, maybe instead of continuing to live the way that we have been, like, listen. Listen to the prompting of the Spirit. Don't just pretend like he's not there. Ask for his help, for his guidance. Ask for accountability. You know, we look at this story and a lot of things that you think, like, this could have been avoided. And I think that it could have been, but it was given to us as an example so that we might live that way. And maybe you're here and you're just like, I don't know, this is just the way that I've been living. I don't know God. Well, what we know is there's an opportunity that you can have to put your faith and trust in God through what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. What did he do for us? He lived a sinless life. He died for us. He got up again. He ascended into heaven. Scripture tells us if we admit, we're sinners. Like, just acknowledge that, right? We're all not, nobody's perfect. Believe Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross for us. See, confess with your mouth that he's the Lord of your life. Bible tells us we'll be saved. And that's the message of hope for everybody. We don't have to live like the rest of the world does in the deception of our hearts and our minds, just going about the way that the world does. We can go, we worship a great God that we have reverence for, that we want to live the way that he wants us to live. And that changes everything for us, right? Our last words will be words of, God was faithful. I did what he said to do. Those would be good last words, right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and for your word, that it shapes us and molds us. And, you know, at times we read things that just uncomfortable, if we're being honest. Things that, you know, we go, God, I wish at times that wasn't in there, because what does it do? It, you know, what are you doing for us? You're poking holes in our lives, our theory of the way that we can and we do live. And you challenge us to make changes. God, don't let us listen to the lies of the enemy, deceive ourselves. God, that our lives would be lives that honor you, and that our last words would not be the last words of, oh no, I can't believe I've lived this way, but words of thankfulness and of abundance and of your goodness that's been shown in our lives because we spend our time obeying you, listening to the prompting of the Spirit, and I pray that that is what we would take away this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.